Morning. Scripture reading will be Jonah chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" He said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And I should not pity Nineveh, that great city in which you are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock."
Morning. Hope y'all are all doing well today. You know, I like preaching during the summer. It seems like family's always here with people, and we get to see people we only kind of see sometimes that time of year when they're traveling through. It's a nice, bright, sunny morning with lots of people here, and that's just encouraging. I'm thankful for every one of you, especially our visitors this morning, and the opportunity to be here with you. You know, as we think about our lesson, I want us to think a little bit about something that honestly is pretty unpleasant, but I think it's really important and it affects all of us, and that is pain. Pain can change the way that you think. It can tell you a lot of lies that feel very, very true. And I think with the passage we're going to be looking at today, which is in John chapter 21, we're almost done with John. We got one more Sunday, we'll be done with John. This is we're closing up on the book, but think a lot about pain in this story, emotional pain. You know, when I was a younger man, I grew up in a house. We got our first computer when I was 6 years old, I guess. But I've been taking apart electronics and messing with them most of my life. I just enjoy that. I remember it probably 4 or 5 years old, figuring out that the cord to hook up an original Nintendo system and a Super Nintendo system to a television is the same cord to hook a Nintendo 64 up to the television, so I no longer need mom or dad to manage this for me. I can get the video game set up to make sure that I can get them when I want them. But just all my life, taking things apart, putting them together, I enjoy that. So when I turned 18, my mother was very generous, wonderful, wonderful lady. I love my mama. And for my sister's 18th birthday, she's older than me, 2 and a half, mom got her a car. And I was turning 18. We didn't have money to get me a car. And that's fine. You know, that's a big blessing to have a parent who can just give you a car. But we did have some money. And mom's like, "Okay, well, what do you want?" And I'm like, "Mom, you know what I want. I want the biggest, flashiest, nicest computer that we can afford with the money that we have." So mom bought me this big $2,000 in, 12 years ago. 12 years ago is 2010. The biggest, nicest Dell Alienware computer laptop you could buy me in 2010 for about $2,000. This thing was very large for a laptop. It had a 17-inch screen. It was like this thick closed. I mean, it was the size of like a dictionary, you know, when it was closed. It was big and hot and heavy, but could run every video game known to man at the time. And I was very, very happy with it. And if you ever mess with computers, you'd know, if you want to learn more about computers and get better at dealing with computers, having one really nice computer is really, really helpful. And so I had that thing for about 2 years, from 18 to 20, and it was this great blessing in my life during a time where I was really trying to figure out, like, what I want to do with my life. I just decided to kind of go into ministry, and I loved my computer, and one day someone stole my computer. I left it in my car, and somebody broke in and stole it, and never got it back. And I just remember first the pain and the frustration of losing it, the blaming myself for how could I let my current, like my most precious possession, this great gift from my mother, be stolen. And you know what happened after that? I did not own a computer personally for like 9 years after that point. I just bought one like last year. I put together a new computer. But just for years, it just hurt. If I even saw a computer, if I even thought about a computer, it just made me sad. It made me think about this painful experience that I'd had, this feeling of a failure and loss and mourning had taken a part of my life that I really enjoyed, that's full of joy and fun, and turned it into something that just hurt. And that sometimes is how it happens to us as people. Sometimes when we make a mistake or when something just happens through no fault of our own and we feel pain, we close off, we change, and we can lose track of things that once mattered greatly to us. And I think that's important to keep in mind as we look at John chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, but I think there is some pain evident in this story. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again. Remember, we've been watching Jesus reveal himself to the apostles. He recently appeared to them in a locked room. Then he appeared again and to Thomas and proved to Thomas that he was real. John taught us that this book's about giving you faith, that that's why we have these words, so that by hearing them, we'll grow our faith. Well, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, Cana of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Once again, we got this seeing without understanding. It ain't the seeing that does it in the book of John. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. I love that you can just picture this one. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And so when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 150 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we got a little setup early on in this story. 7 of the 11 disciples are fishing, and they don't catch anything. Day's breaking, and Jesus is standing on the shore, but the disciples can't see, they can't tell that it's Jesus. So he calls out to them while they're on their boat. He asks them if they caught anything. They say they haven't, and Jesus tells them, cast the net on the right side, you'll catch some. And when they do this, they get so many fish they can't hardly haul the net in. And immediately John looks at Peter and goes, oh, that's Jesus. That's Jesus out there that said this to us. It's the Lord. And this event causes John to remember that this had happened earlier with them when Jesus was fishing. Back in Luke chapter 5 verses 1 through 11, we read the disciples not catching fish all night. And at the instruction of Jesus, they cast their nets on the other side. And they become so full but that they're breaking and the boats are sinking. John understands, and when Peter understands that it was the Lord, he puts on his outer garment. You know, he's been in work clothes, getting all this done, but he grabs his stuff, and he jumps into the river, and he just starts swimming towards Jesus. He's excited to see him. And I love, you know, notice the emphasis here that John continues in this gospel. It ain't seeing Jesus that causes Peter to believe. It's hearing about Jesus from John. You know, it's once again, John's all about how it's hearing the word of the apostles, hearing the words of Jesus that inspires true faith. So he jumps into the sea and he swims to the shore. And the declaration of the apostles is enough to cause the people to hear the message and follow Jesus. The other disciples come in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And there's two important little references to the other parts of these Gospels that I want to point out here. The first is that this happened back in Luke 5, this very similar event. Peter confessed his sinfulness, and Jesus called these disciples to become fishers of men last time this happened. This time, where this event where Jesus tells them to cast out the nets and they catch all the fish. John 20 recorded the commissioning of these disciples with this kingdom authority to go out into the world as representatives of Jesus, as these fishers of men. But there's another kind of reminder we see here in this text, and you may have missed it. When the disciples are on land, Jesus is standing by a charcoal fire. And that is a very odd statement. You don't really see that kind of thing described in the Gospels. There's really only one other charcoal fire, like specifically mentioned charcoal fire, in the Gospels. And that's in John chapter 18, which John's, I think, kind of reminding us. And I think, honestly, Jesus is kind of setting the stage here to remind Peter of an event that just happened. Why does John tell us that it's a charcoal fire? Why not just say that the fish are on the fire and there's bread next to it? Well, the other place that's used is back in John 18, verses 15 through 18, where it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl said to Peter, "You also are one of this man's disciples, are you? Or you are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. John is calling on us readers to remember that last time we saw a charcoal fire in this book was when Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus was arrested, and Peter remained in the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself by this charcoal fire. And it's a place that Peter denies that he knows Jesus, or that he has any association with Jesus three times. And what happens here in John 21? Well, right up to verse 14, they've gotten to this charcoal fire. What happens next? It says in verses 15 through 17 of John 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." When they finish breakfast, Jesus needs to speak with Peter. But notice what Jesus calls him. He doesn't even call him Peter. He calls him Simon. Simon Peter. This is not a name that Jesus has used for him through all this gospel since he gave him this name of Peter. It's not since John chapter 1 and verse 42. Jesus doesn't call him Rock, which is what Peter means, but Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? An important question to ask, if your translation has it that way, because that's how it is in Greek, is what are these? What is Jesus asking Peter that he loves? Or what is Jesus asking Peter that he loves Jesus more than? And there's three possibilities to the answer to this question. You know, what are these? What is Jesus saying, "Do you love me more than this?" Could be that Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these disciples? Or does Peter love Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus? And most writers believe that Jesus is asking Peter if he loves Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus. That's a common take on this, but I actually disagree with that. I don't believe the question that Jesus is asking Peter is, you know, do you love me more than the others do? That's turning this whole thing into a competition. It kind of feels odd here, especially to the guy that denied him three times. Jesus has been trying to get rid of rivalry from among them, and such a question would only cause more of it. I don't think this is an argument over who loves Jesus the most. I think Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Which was an occupation before he met Jesus. Consider this scene as the scripture presents it to us in this chapter. The disciples are back in Galilee after Jesus has risen from the dead. And look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Peter's not on a mission. He is not going and fulfilling the commission that Jesus has just given him. He is not telling the world that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's returned to this occupation in Galilee, or at least returned to one of these joys in his life, which is fishing. Now remember the tone of this chapter. Peter has colossally failed the Lord when he denies knowing Jesus 3 times, and perhaps Peter thinks he is unqualified for the work as an apostle. We don't really know. Because of this failure in the courtyard of the high priest in front of the charcoal fire, maybe that's why Peter says, you know what, I'm going fishing. Maybe he just doesn't feel like he can keep doing this work. The denial scene is reset for Peter here, though. The charcoal fire is burning, and Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to try again, to do it right this time. He asks him, do you love me? And before we get into that, I do want to make a quick little note here. There's some debris we got to get out of the way for understanding this text. You've probably heard that there are different Greek words for love that are used in this text. It's agape, agape, and phileo. And many preachers over the years have made great big points about the difference between agape love and phileo love. But I'm going to tell you, a Greek scholar would tell you there really is not a difference. So it is not that Jesus asked Peter twice if he has the great love and then takes the lesser love. Because the third time he asked him, do you phileo me? The point is made that Jesus has to downgrade the love he's asking Peter to give by some people. And Greek scholars have regularly pointed out that that's not the case. In fact, scholars have pointed out that agape doesn't mean a higher love as is often portrayed. We got to get rid of that notion in our minds because it's been taught a long time by a lot of very well-meaning people, but it's not correct. I also want to note that the scriptures don't work if we use that distinction. For instance, Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, is in love, that is, agape, with the present world and gone to Thessalonica. So he has what we consider the greater, more godly love for the world. Also, there are places in scripture where phileo love is used to speak of loving God and having that higher, more spiritual love. For the Father loves, phileos, the Son, and shows him all that he himself is doing, according to John 5, verse 20. So, just kind of getting that out of the way. There's not some weird level of loves thing going on in this discussion with Peter here. The point is this. The point of this text is not that Peter is not matching the same Greek wording as Jesus. These words are really interchangeable. Agape and phileo love are often used in the same way in the New Testament. It's just a Greek word search will reveal that. Even this paragraph kind of proves this point. Notice what Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs, and then tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep. You know, making a big deal about the difference between agape and phileo here would be like making a big difference between the fact that Jesus says lambs in one sentence and sheep in another sentence. Like, is one of those greater than the other? You know, if I tell my wife that she looks good in something, and she's like, well, don't I look great? You know, that's a crazy semantic argument. We're all making the same point here. 3 times Peter denied Jesus. And now 3 times Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. And Peter feels the weight of what Jesus is doing here. You know, this is not just preachers are adding a lot to this, that Peter's getting a second chance and revisiting his 3 denials. Because notice what Peter says in the middle of this experience. He is very troubled. He is grieved that this is happening because he knows what's going on. He's being reminded of his own failure here, and he's getting this second chance, and it hurts him that he's even got to do this. He says, do you love me? And Peter understands what Jesus is asking. And so I love what Jesus does. Like, with that set in the scene, think about how this could have gone. Jesus doesn't confront Peter and begin with, are you going to fail me again? Peter, I'm angry at you. Why did you deny me 3 times? When it comes time to give Peter this second chance to check in on Peter, who's out fishing instead of going and doing the work Jesus just gave him to do, who may be pretty tore up about some of the mistakes he's made, may not feel very good about himself. Jesus just asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me above all else? Peter, if you love me, stop fishing. Go feed my sheep." Now that we know what Jesus is doing, and Peter knows what Jesus is doing, I love what Peter says to Jesus on this third time. He says, "Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know I love you." That's a beautiful confession. Jesus asks Peter if he loves him three times, and Peter just tells him, "You know everything." Peter doesn't point to his past actions. He can't point to his past actions because they're irrelevant. His past actions condemn him. They don't vindicate him. The past doesn't matter. Jesus is asking him today, "Do you love me?" And Peter's response is, "Yes, with all my heart. You know me." What Jesus does here is glorious, and I think Peter understands that. This scene of his denial is kind of reset. They're back by this fire, and Jesus doesn't condemn him. Rather, Jesus restores Peter. Jesus brings Peter back, and in this reinstatement of Peter, Peter's out in Galilee fishing, and Jesus asks him, "Do you love me more than you, than these?" He says, "Yes, I do." "Then go, get to work, feed my sheep. Stop fishing, get to work. I believe in you." I think about my dad as a kid. I told you a lot of stories about my life. I'm going to tell you one of my worst childhood memories, if not my worst. I was probably 7 years old. My dad comes home from work. My dad, from 14 to 19, laid brick. My dad dropped out of school in the seventh grade to lay brick because he needed money to live and his family was bad. My dad hated laying brick. It was a very hard, difficult job. My dad gets a job working at Pepsi. Works at Pepsi for a good while, most of my childhood up until I turned about 7, I think close to 10 years. He's a forklift driver. And my dad gets fired for no real reason. It's technicality. They lay him off. They hired two guys to replace him, paid both those guys much less than they were paying him. And he was living in a better financial place than he'd ever been. But I remember seeing my dad the night he got fired. My dad came home, he had on this black jacket, and he just stood in the doorway. I think he just cried. He just looked like he had died. And I'll never forget the way he looked in that doorway. And let me tell you, that was about the end of my dad's life, in a way. He went back to laying brick, went back to drinking. It was miserable. It went very, very badly for him from that one point. My dad was never happier than he was during that time working at Pepsi. And I just think about what pain does to us. I thought about that a lot as a child. I thought about it a lot as an adult. One of my greatest fears in life has always been, what is going to happen to me that makes me feel like my dad felt that night when he came home and he decided there was never going to be anything good in this world again? His life was over. Pain lies to us. It tells us that this is the end of the road and that nothing's ever going to be good again. And I see Peter here, and I wonder if that's what's going on with him. It really sounds like it. He's not out doing the work he's supposed to be doing. He's given up because he denied Jesus three times. He's out fishing. Jesus finds him out fishing, says, "Hey, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." And Jesus says, "Okay, well, go feed my sheep." Jesus doesn't say, "I remember you denied me three times. You don't love me. You got to live in that forever." Jesus says, "Okay, if you love me, then that's reality. You do love me. Get to work. Let it go." This is the glorious and loving and merciful God that we serve. Because it ain't just about problems at work. It ain't just about failure. It ain't just about heartbreak. The reality is, things happen to us and they hurt and they take time to heal. But we cannot live in those things forever. We got to get up and we got to move forward. Because so often in life, when we make a mistake, it changes our ability to move forward. It keeps us from doing so many great things for the Lord that we could do because we just can't stop hurting. The glorious thing about God is, here's a fact. You probably sinned this week. I know I did, at least once. We're sinful people. I sinned this week. And yet, I still get to be a disciple of the Lord. I've denied the Lord in my words or my actions. What do? Do I give up? Is it too late? Are you a complete failure? Do you spend the rest of your life doing something else? When we sin, the Lord just asks us, well, do you love me still? Are you still my child? And if we're willing to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I love you still. I still want to be part of your family. Guess what? Okay. Put it away. You're forgiven. Get up this week. Go on. Keep loving me. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5 verses 1 through 2 say, in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 12, Peter says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've briefly written to you exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. If anybody could talk about standing firm in the grace of the Lord, it might be Peter. We make mistakes. Sometimes it ain't even our mistakes. Sometimes we just hurt. We feel pain and sorrow and mourning. And boy, it can be like a millstone around the neck or a shackle around the ankle. And I think something wonderful to remember in the Lord is that his mercies are new every morning. That we as his people get to stand firm in his grace. We are commanded to do that. This means that our failures don't destroy us. They don't define us. Rather, that we will hear Jesus ask if we love him. And if we love him, we're going to respond with that. We're going to get up and we're going to continue to serve and obey him, to feed his sheep. This is the grace that we stand in, that no matter how great our failure, Jesus is always ready to receive us back as one of his children. This morning, I don't know what your failure is. I don't know what your struggle is. But I will tell you, I have seen it and I've experienced it. Don't let a mistake, don't let hurt or pain just ruin your life. It can if you let it. Let it go. The Lord loves you, and he's let it go. If you need to this morning, come forward and we'll pray with you. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If there's anything we can do for you today, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same love. Savior, yet Jesus the crucified open for you the pearly gate, love once for you, now watch and wait. Cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a a step. Come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified.
Amen. Using your songbook, turn over with me to number 895. 895. Sing the first stanza of this one and be dismissed to prayer.
I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by.